We are going to be in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2 is where we are. Father, we pray that you'd open your word this morning and you would set our eyes once again on Christ and upon what really matters, Lord, because the reality, God, is that we're all, Lord, headed for death. Every one of us, Lord, without the intervention of the rapture of the church, Lord, that's where we're going. And God, we know that, Lord, you are the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in you, though he die, he shall live. And God, we pray that our lives would reflect that life, and that this morning through your word, you would remind us of where we've come from and remind us of where we're going. And we thank you and praise you. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2. If you aren't there yet, please turn there. Ephesians chapter 2. And we are back in the book of Ephesians. Maybe you have been visiting our church or are new to our church and in the last month or so and didn't know we were actually studying the Word of God verse by verse. We are doing that. Someone asked my wife, and I was we've done a series on Can God Bless America? And we were looking at just kind of some of the things that are going on in our nation and what the Word of God had to say about it. And then I was gone for 3 weeks in Africa doing some conferences there, and we had a great time there teaching the Word. Came back and we did a little bit, finished up that series. And someone asked my wife, do you guys teach the Bible? You know, you're at Calvary Chapel. They're new to our church. She said, yeah, you know, systematically, verse by verse. And she reminded them that we do. And we're very committed to that and very excited. One of my elders said, Trent, you need to get back to Ephesians. So I'm doing that. I'm obedient. We are in Ephesians chapter 2. We've been looking at this passage. Last time we were together, we looked at the first 10 verses. It did take, I think, 5 weeks. And we were looking at a series that we entitled Saving Grace, obviously reflecting the name of our church, but more than that, reflecting our salvation, the saving grace of God. And so we pick it up in verse 11 as we now go on, and it says, therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time, when you were without Christ, being alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers of the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been made near by the blood of Christ. And so maybe as I read that, you just think, wow, where is Paul going here? I mean, what is really he talking about? And you know, I just want to just open this up this morning by saying this. I believe that God, and I believe this, you know, I'm not a real, you know, prophetic guy, if you would, and certainly believe in the movement of the Spirit of God and that God can speak. And I'm not saying anything like I got prophecy this morning, but I just sense the Lord really wanting to do a fresh new work in our hearts. Revival. That's what we call it. And you know, it's interesting. Biblically, revival is available to those that want it. I mean, at any time. I mean, you want revival? As you begin to seek the Lord and begin to allow your life to be searched by the Scriptures and your life to be searched by the Spirit of God and begin to respond to the Word of God, respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, God is able to begin to do revival. Revival is a wonderful thing, and I don't think there's any Christian, true Christian in here this morning that says, oh, I don't want revival, that's no fun. I mean, revival is exciting when God is doing a fresh work, and I really believe that God needs to do that in our church. I believe that God wants to do that in our church, and I believe that for many of us, I can't speak for everyone, but those of you that I know a little bit more intimately, I believe that's our heart. Our heart is after the Lord, and we want that. And to allow revival to take place, we must be willing to listen. We must be willing to heed the Word of God, and we must be willing to allow the Lord to do that work and ultimately to turn from things that He shows us and to get our lives cleansed. And you know, this morning we pick it up here, and it's kind of in the middle of a context of the grace of God, of the salvation. Really, the first 10 verses here of chapter 2 is about salvation. And it's about who we were before Christ and who Christ made us and is making us and is transforming us and working on us and how that's accomplished. It's accomplished by His grace and His grace alone. Now, Paul, after saying, and let me read verses 8 through 10. I think they really sum up his point he's making in the first 10 verses. But he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember." So when he says therefore, he's speaking about what came before. That's why I spent some time here going into the context. He says, therefore, remember something. Now, remember in chapter 2 here in verses 1 through 3, he had told us who we were before we came to Christ. We were dead in sins. We were led by the course of the world. We sought after our own desires, our own flesh. And really, if I was to sum up, my life before I came to Christ, you would just say worldly. He's worldly. He was in the world. And Paul wants us to remember that. He wants us, we often talk about moving on. We often talk about, receiving the forgiveness of the Lord, not living in condemnation, going forward. And that is very important. We need to do that. But it's not wrong to just remember from where we came. And I just pose this question to you this morning. What is your story? We sing that. This is our story. This is our song. What is your story? It's good. I find that it's really stirring for me when I share my testimony with someone. Because I forget. I didn't think this day would ever come, but I feel like an old guy. And, one of those guys that's been around the church now for a long time and, has obviously been in the Word of God. And, I know all the Christianese and, how to function in the church. And obviously, as a pastor, I'm around church. And, sometimes I forget who I was and what my story is. We might say our testimony, but my story, how I got here. I didn't get here because I brought myself here. I didn't get to where I am today because I'm a great guy. Because I got it all together. Sometimes we have that appearance. You might look this morning and see the worship team and Rick sharing and me sharing and think, now those people got it together. But me sitting out there, I'm a mess. And you know what? We all are on the level plane. We're all on the same ground. We're all sinners. We all have a story. We should. And if we don't have a story, meaning God hasn't done something in my life, then today's the day for salvation. Today's the day to receive Christ. And as I'm talking this morning and as I'm sharing the word with you, and explaining really what it means to be unsaved and then saved, I ask you to ask yourself, am I saved? Well, that's an important question. The scripture says, for those that think they're saved, to examine to make sure they are. It's very important. It's important to be reminded. Peter says in his second epistle in chapter 1, he says that I'm writing, speaking about the epistle itself, the book of 2 Peter, I'm writing this so that when I die, you're left with a reminder of the things that you know and are established in. That catches my mind. He says, the things that you know and you're established in the present truth, but I leave these things to remind you of them. We need to be reminded, don't we? It's something that I find in every level of life. There needs to be a reminder of the things we already know. Sometimes we just grow cold or grow apathetic in. And I want to challenge you this morning with that thought of what is it that God wants to do right now? Because I want you to know this, that my story, and you should be able to say the same thing, my story's not being done. It's not done being written. You know, in verse 10, it says that we're his workmanship, God's workmanship. We're created in Christ, which means we're created anew in Christ. We're created for good works, which God has prepared beforehand. We are God's handiwork, if you would. We are the workmanship of God. We are that which God is fashioning and changing. And God is writing the story of my life. And the story's not done, meaning I'm not where I should be. Because when I am, then, you know, I'll be in heaven. When I'm where I should be, I'll ultimately be glorified in His presence. But I'm not there. But you know, it's good to remember back of where I used to be so that I might be encouraged that I'm not there either. You know, we always focus on, I'm not where I should be. You know, I'm a mess. You know, I don't know if you want to know my story. You know, yeah, God did this, but he still needs to do this. And I always like the truth that though I'm not where I should be, I'm a lot farther on than where I used to be. You know, I'm in the middle. That's what I used to be. And this is where I want to be. And I'm on the road going there. And Satan is so crafty and he's so much on the attack to get you off that path. That path of the path God has for you and I. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that course that's marked out, that path, that road you're walking, Jesus said was narrow and difficult and few find it, that salvation road. In chapter 12 of Hebrews, in verse 1, he says there, the author, that we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. He said, let us lay aside the sin and the weights that so easily ensnare us. And let us run the race with endurance, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. What I need to be doing right now is I need to be focused on Jesus Christ. I need to be looking at Him, seeking Him, making Him the central focus and very center of my life. As I do that, there is going to be sin that I need to lay aside. There's even going to be those things that aren't necessarily sin per se, but they're things that are weights. You know, in the analogy, there's a runner in a race running the race that he needs endurance in that race. And obviously, if there is a weight on the runner, if he's got weights on his legs, it's going to slow him down from running that race. I want to run the race, as Paul says to the Corinthians, as to win. I want to, as Paul says at the end of his life in 2 Timothy, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith and I have finished the race. I want to run well. And I think that I'm not alone in that this morning. I think that in our church, we have a lot of people that really love God and really want to be fully surrendered to God, fully sold out, run well. And I ask you to just ask yourself some questions this morning about how you're running, where you're going. Do you have right now sins that are causing you to get off track and you're not right now in the race? You're on the sideline. Or maybe you have weights. You're running, but it's hard. And those things that can be peeled off, those weights can be laid aside. They're thrown to the side. And they're going to enable you to run easier and run quicker and run with endurance. And I ask you to join me in just seeking God. I mean, we live, church, in a time and an age where we're really, we don't know what's going to happen. I mean, there's threats right now against the church from the homosexual community. I don't know if you're aware of that, but there is persecution on the horizon. There's no doubt about it. And, we are, as Bible-believing Christians that this nation really was founded on, we are becoming the minority, and we are becoming, those that are really a thorn in the side of the world. We're just in the way. And people are beginning to rise up, and people are beginning to speak out against us because we're standing for righteousness. And I don't know that that's necessarily a bad thing for the church. I personally think it's a good thing. I think that as Rick said, the blood of the saints is the seed of the church, meaning when persecution comes, it's time to say, hey, do I really believe this? Am I really walking with God? And I want to encourage us, and I pray that you know, when I stand before the Lord, He might be able to say to me, well done, good and faithful shepherd, that I have faithfully shepherded you as the body of Christ, and that we as a church come out of this thing called life and enter into eternal life as those that have finished well, have finished the race, who have kept the faith and that are really seeking the Lord. You know, when I read the book of Acts, I'm reminded of the transformation that the gospel has on lives and on a community. Revival. When I read, you know, the book of Ephesus here, or the book of Ephesians is written to the church of Ephesus. I want to remind you that the church of Ephesus was birthed out of a massive revival of God in the middle of a deeply pagan, carnal, very sinful culture. The city of Ephesus was known for the worship of the goddess Diana. The goddess Diana was the goddess of fertility, and she had a priestess in her temple that would come out that were nothing more than prostitutes that would lure the men into sexual activity, and that was the worship of the goddess. And she was known all over the world. In fact, they had little statues that were made so men would travel through Ephesus. It was a port city. It was a city that would be traveled by the sailors. They would come through there and they would take home with them a trinket from the city, this little shrine of the goddess Diana. And there was a riot that happened in Acts chapter 19 because the silversmith, being led by a man named Demetrius, rose up and said, whoa, we're losing business. They were the ones that made these little trinkets. And we're losing business because this Paul has gone about not only here at Ephesus, but throughout all the Roman world, preaching that men should turn from idols and serve the living and true God. And so much so that the silversmiths were going out of business. Now that's changing a culture. That's what the gospel does. That's what the gospel does. It changes lives. And as it changes lives, it changes communities. You know, it says there in Acts chapter 19 that the church came confessing and telling their deeds, and they had a book burning in the city square of Ephesus. I would have loved to have been there to see the book burning. The books they were burning were the books of witchcraft, the books of sorcery, the books of magic. As people were coming to Christ and having their lives transformed, they were confessing and telling their deeds, and they brought the books together. They calculated up the number of the books, and it was equivalent to an entire salary for a man's lifetime of, I think, about 80 years. I mean, we are talking about a large sum of money, and it states it there in Acts, and they burned it in the sight of all. You know, this church that you're in was birthed out of a revival as well. And I'll never forget the CD and tape burning, and at sometimes magazine burning that we had with many young kids who were coming to Christ. And you know, our church started around a campfire in a backyard, and that campfire was utilized to burn many wicked CDs and music and pornography and all kinds of stuff. And I've seen it firsthand. And, you know, I feel like the church of Ephesus, you know, Paul wants to remind them of where they came from and point them on the right path of where they're going. And it's interesting to me because later on, few decades later, Jesus speaks to the church of Ephesus in the book of Revelation. And as he speaks to them, well, Paul writes this in the 50s or 60s, and in about the 90s, Revelation is penned. And in Revelation 2, we read there that to the church of Ephesus, Jesus says the church is still strong. The church is doing great things for God. The church has good works, standing against heretics. I mean, wonderful things. Our church outwardly looks still strong. You know, and our church looks great. I mean, you know, got missions all over and people going here and doing that and the gospel preaching. We just did an outreach, you know, this weekend with the Muslims here in Garden Grove. I mean, things are happening. We've got discipleship classes and men's and women's Bible studies and youth events and great stuff's going on. We got a shepherd school, you know, raising up guys in leadership. Great stuff. Jesus says, one thing I have against you. You've left your first love, the very core of who you are. And though those things might keep going for some time, if you lose your first love, if you lose your devotion and your commitment and the freshness of what Jesus has done in your life, if you lose that, eventually you're going to lose it all. And, you know, talking with my brother Harry, you know, one of his greatest desires for the men of our church is that they would be men of devotion. Devotion in the morning. Men that read the word. You know, Harry, and those of you that know him, the guy's a stickler on his bedtime. I mean, you know, he used to come out to the midweek faithfully. I mean, when we had Thursday night Bible studies, the place was packed with youth, and there's Harry. And he sat right there, right in the back corner. And I knew, you know, service, we'd end at about 9 o'clock those days. And I knew when it was 8:30. Because at 8:30, Harry would get up and go because he went home to go to bed. And, you know, we'd all go to bed. We'd be getting to bed at 8:30. But anyways, because Harry would get up real early in the morning, and he would have his time with the Lord. And when I was talking to him, you know, he's just, you know, sharing with me, you know, that's his heart for the guys. If there's anything I could pass on is just that men would get up and seek God. And men would get in the Word of God. And men would make that a priority in their lives. You know, and Jesus just says to that church of Ephesus in the 90s, he just says, one thing I have against you, that you've left your first love. And he says, repent therefore and do your first works and return. Just return back. Come back. Come back to Jesus. Come back to that love. And that's the word that I have this morning. That's what I see that Paul is saying to this church. Remember that the first three chapters is about our wealth in Christ. He's like, you've got this amazing salvation. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, would you? Hebrews 4. I want to read this verse. I think it kind of explains what the Lord's laid on my heart. And let's read Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 4. Listen to what it says. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect? Note that. Neglect so great. I love that. Great what? Great salvation. Oh, don't neglect so great a salvation, which he said first began to be spoken by the Lord. This is the gospel confirmed by those who heard it. God also bearing witness with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. God had manifested his word through preaching and had confirmed it through transformation. You know, the people are all sometimes, you know, I don't see miracles today and this, that, and the other thing. Well, first of all, I do. I've seen miracles. I've seen more than one. I've seen God heal. I've seen God deliver people from demons. I've seen God do tremendous healings and marriages. But you know the greatest miracle that I've ever seen? I mean, I've been involved in praying for a little girl, and her foot was basically, she couldn't walk. And I watched God heal her in our church, and I've watched her grow up. And now she's, you know, a young adult and doing great. And I've watched God do that, you know, and that's one. So I could tell you others, but one of the greatest miracles is someone getting saved. I mean, what a testimony of the gospel. Does the gospel work? And not just, hey, I got saved, I went forward, hey, I got a Bible now, and I go to church on Sundays. That's not a miracle. Anyone can do that. I'm talking about someone's life being changed. What's your story? What's your story? Has God changed your life? Has God done a work? But notice what the author of Hebrews tells these Jewish Christians. He says to them, therefore, verse 1, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard. We must. Now, he's in the context, he's talking to Christians who had their life changed and were slipping away. He said, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard. What? Lest we drift away. And I read this verse because of that phrase, great salvation, and that word neglect. Let's not neglect a great salvation. That's a word I want to give you this morning. I want you to think about that. I want you to ask yourself, am I neglecting all the promises of God? Am I neglecting a great salvation in my life? And so I want you to think about that. But the other reason I read this verse is because that word drift away. I think that really describes and illustrates for us how easy it is to start at one point where God's changing my life and slowly but surely just get carnal. Just become lukewarm. Just, you know, it's not a sudden, quick thing. It's slowly. Now, any of you guys that surf or that, you know, like the beach a lot, you know what it means to drift away. You know, there's a surfer. He goes, he throws down his stuff, takes his board, he rushes out into the water, and he starts surfing. And he's out there just having a great time, enjoying life. And, you know, when he looks up some half hour or so, hour later, he realizes that he's no longer in front of his stuff that he left on the beach. In fact, he is way down the beach. In fact, he thinks someone stole my stuff. So he paddles in and he goes onto the shore and, you know, he walks up the beach and he, you know, realizes, boy, I've drifted pretty far. But you know what's illustrated there is that when he was drifting, he didn't realize it. It wasn't until he looked up and he noticed, he says, wow, I've really drifted. And you know, that's what the author here of Hebrews is saying. He's saying to you and I, he's saying, we must take the heed to the word, more earnest heed to the word of God, lest something happen. Lest we subtly, without being aware of it, drift away. And we might just one day look up and go, how did I get here? How did I get here? And I can't tell you how many people that happens to in the church. I remember. You ever said that? I remember when. You know, I used to get up in the morning and I used to pray. I remember when I used to go to Bible study with a desire to study. And now it just seems so dead. Seems so dry. I remember when I used to share the gospel. And, you know, now it's like, oh yeah, should I do that? I almost just forgot, like, why I'm alive. I remember when I'd look forward to a midweek Bible study and fellowship with the saints. And now it's like, I don't want to go. I have to go, Lord. You know, I want to. And now you find yourself, you know, plopping down on a couch and watching your favorite program and getting on the internet and doing this and going over here and so distracted. And one day you look up and you go, what happened to Jesus? And Jesus says, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Where'd you go? Where'd you go? And so I want to just invite us back to Jesus today. I believe that's what Paul's trying to say. Now, in Ephesians, I'm going to get to the text here. In verse 11 here, he says, therefore, remember. That's the whole point. Remember that you, once a Gentile, and you could put in there pagan. Again, a Gentile is a non-Jew, but what is a Gentile? A Gentile is someone who's godless, someone who's outside of the Word of God, someone who's outside of, in our context, in the New Covenant today, a Gentile is an unsaved person, someone outside of the truth of God, someone that's living in a city like Ephesus, a very pagan world. He says, therefore, remember you once Gentiles in the flesh, in the body, who are called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision, made in the flesh by hands. And we'll get into this more next week as we look at the real divide between the Jew and Gentile in the first century. But they were looked down on. They were discriminated against from the Jews, the Gentiles. They were, you know, when he says called uncircumcision, it was a way to disgrace someone. You know, you're outside of God's covenant. In verse 12, he says that at that time when you were outside of salvation, this is what we're to remember. I want you right now to think about it. I want you to remember back who you were. Maybe that's painful for some of us. It's worth a little pain this morning, because then we're going to remember where we are and where we're going. So he says, at that time, this is where you were. Five things he states. He says you were, with number one, without Christ. Number two, you were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. Number three, you were strangers of the covenant of promise. Number four, having no hope. And number five, without God in the world. Five things that would identify someone who was a Gentile. I think these will identify you and me before we were saved. Now, some of us maybe were raised a little bit more in the church and had maybe didn't wander out into the world and into what we might call paganism as much. And so some of it's more extreme to others, you know, than, and others, you know, were way out there and really far, but others weren't so far. But all of us were what it says in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And you we made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Now, I don't have time to go back into it. We've already studied this. But the depravity, the blackness, the filth of man's heart, whether outwardly he's religious. You know, I grew up in the church. And I think I'm one of those guys that could say I know what it means to be a religious guy. I mean, I certainly knew the right things to say to my mom and the right things to say to people at church and, you know, church people. And, you know, I then, after some time, I just forget the church and I went out in the world. And I mean, I knew how to be worldly. I mean, like, I'm a pro at being worldly. And I've got quite a story. I've got quite a story. I've got quite a transformation that God has done, you know, in my life. But I kind of know both sides, if you would, of the equation. And then neither one's better than the other. I mean, obviously, outwardly, in the appearance of our eyes, you know, the world is gross. It's the world. And it looks really bad. And certainly, as I began to leave the church and went out in the world, boy, was manifested my heart in a very wicked way. But reality is I was a hypocrite in the church. And in the world, I was just in the world. And I wasn't so much a hypocrite there. I was just fulfilling the lust of my flesh. But the reality was, is that I was without Christ. I was alienated from God. And that's what Paul says here. Look at what he says. At that time, I have that circled in my Bible in verse 12. At that time, remember that time? Remember when you were there? He says, you were without Christ. Oh, I was without Christ. I knew about Christ. I heard about Christ. I could tell you about Christ. But I was without Christ in my life. He wasn't in my life. He wasn't my Lord. He says, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. And again, to the Gentile, that means you are outside of maybe the citizenship of an Israelite. You were outside of God's blessing. You were outside of that. And it made it real clear there in the third thing he says, strangers of the covenant of promise. You know, if you're not a Christian today, or if you are a Christian today, and before you were a Christian, when you were a non-Christian, you were outside of the covenant of God. You were outside of the promises of God. Notice here it says the covenant of promise. I mean, think about it. You know, and it, to me, it's striking. It's heartbreaking. Watching people try to live life without the promises of God. It's just a miserable place. You know, everything's fine when you're wealthy, when things are going well. But, you know, you know, and as a pastor, I've been able to see a lot of people suffer and be there with them and walk through life with them. And I've been privileged to be with people like the Campbells who love God and have hope and are experiencing the promises of God in the midst of their suffering. And I've been with people that don't. Now, they know something about church. That's why they call a pastor. But they don't. And they're filled with anxiety. And the contrast is so striking. Those without Christ, those without the covenant, those without the promises, and those that experience a peace that surpasses all human understanding. I'm here to report to you this morning that God's word is true, and it is made evident when we're right in the midst of the trials of our life. And when it's not, it's because we're not really trusting in the Lord and embracing what He has. We're not accepting it. We're not walking. And it's real hard and in the middle of a trial to just all of a sudden, you know, get faith. It's very difficult. You know, I watch those that have suffered, you know, just be filled, riddled with anxiety. And, you know, it's so amazing. I'm just sitting there with Harry last night, you know, and there he is. I mean, he's in excruciating pain and it's about midnight. We're in the ER, St. Jude, and, you know, I'm just talking and he's just like smiling. Now, they gave him some good drugs. You know, he's happier than normal. But, you know, the hope, the joy, you know, he's talking to me about heaven. He's talking to me about God's will. And if God heals me here or there, he says, my greatest desire is God be glorified. That's real faith. That's real life. Hey, we're all gonna die. Except the rapture save us from that experience. Every one of us will die, and every moment someone dies. As a pastor, you know, I'll be sitting there in an ER somewhere. I'll be with a family, and I'll watch. I'll watch a family walk out, and I can tell they just lost their loved one. I'll see them all outside, you know. And they're all out there usually having a cigarette, and they're all just, they're devastated. And I'll be with a family who knows the Lord. And I'll be there, and their loved one will pass. Well, it's been amazing. You know, it's an amazing thing to me. The promises we have, the peace that surpasses understanding. I've been in room with, you know, as a loved one passes, and maybe some of you have, with friends, family members. And there's worship, and we're worshiping. And that person is ushered into heaven from earth with worshipers. And the peace that's there. And the presence of God that's so real. And that's the God who I serve and who I belong to. They're the hope. The life. And that's what Paul says. Remember when you didn't have these things. Fourthly, he says, having no hope. Hope. When the Bible talks about hope, it's always connected to heaven. And there's a saying in the Bible called the blessed hope. And that's the rapture, but the glory is Jesus. You're going to see Him. What's my hope? Well, John tells us in 1 John 3:3, he says, everyone who has this hope in Christ purifies himself as Christ is pure. What hope? Well, you got to go back to verse 1 of John, 1 John chapter 3. He says, what manner of the love of the Father that He's bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God? And we do not yet know what we shall be, but we know this, when we see Him, we shall be like Him, and everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself. This hope, what hope? That when I see Him, I'll be like Him. Jesus told mourning Martha. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, he shall live. And then you open to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And there Paul talks about the glorified body. And he talks about how flesh and blood, these bodies, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And so they need to die. They need to die so that you can live. So that you and I can live the life God has intended us to live. The life that there is no more sorrow, there is no more pain. And amen, Mike, there's no more bills. Hallelujah. There's no more of this life as we know it. There's glory. God says in Psalm, I think it's 116, He says that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. That's not how we view it, but that's the view of eternity because they know what's coming. Church, we got hope. We got promises. And it says, fifthly, without God in the world. That's me, man. That was me before I was Christ, in Christ, before I was a Christian. Just that guy's without God, and he's in the world. Last night I was privileged to go to an SC game. First time I ever been to a college football game. It was great. I'm a big, you know, sports guy. And they won, you know, so I'm happy. But, you know, I just that college atmosphere. I'm a pastor in a Christian bubble. You know, it's good for me to go to Africa. It's good for me to go to an SC game, too. You know, I mean, just to see me. I was just looking around. I'm thinking about this text. You know, I'd, put the study together and everything so I could go to the game. And, you know, I'm just thinking that was me. You know, and they're out drunk and partying, and guys and girls and immorality. The world. I mean, that was just like world right there in your face. And I was just like, that's what I got saved from. And there's no desire. I'm looking at him like, the poor guy. This guy needs Jesus. You know, he thinks he's cool. You know, there's one kid sitting in front of us and he walks in with like two girls on each arm. You know, and he's just like, and I'm just like, God, you got to do everything in me to keep me from just saying something to this guy. And, you know, he's totally, you know, wasted. And I'm just like, this guy thinks he's the coolest guy in the world. And my thought was, dude, you need a shower. I can't believe those girls are with you. I mean, you are so alienated from God. You think this is life? How do you feel this morning? That's life. I know it. I lived it. I was there. What a joke. And you know what kept me from coming to Christ? Again, I was raised in a Christian home. I knew the gospel. My mom was faithful to read her Bible and tell me what she read every day. And tell me what I needed to do. Get saved. Get right. You're going to hell. And that word hell was used in my house often. And I'm thankful for it. Hey, if you've got kids that are going to hell, let them know. You know, I mean, as a parent, you do it in love, but let them know. And you know, my fear was, I'm going to hell. If I die right now and I'm out there doing all kinds of crazy drugs and just living like these kids and just, you know, so reminded last night, oh goodness, God has saved me. He is so good. But you know, I was like, I'm not going to come to Christ because I got to be a church person. I mean, party while you're young, get saved when you're an old man. You know, maybe like, you know, in my 70s, I'll give my life to Christ. You know, hey, you know, I'll just do it on my deathbed. I know the prayer. I can pray it. I don't need anyone around. Because I thought, you know what? Coming to Christ would be the most bummer trip of life. I mean, you gotta seriously try to convince me that people that go to church like it? Like, people really want to do the right thing? Like, someone really wants to be righteous? Because again, my flesh is just raging sin! Sin! And sin is pleasurable for a moment. But you know, and I'd have those afterwards all the time. Misery and hangovers and just left with me. And, you know, what was friendship in that world? You got drugs, you're my friend, you don't, we're moving on. I mean, you know, it just, there's nothing, it's just empty. You know, when I finally gave my life to Christ, and I made that commitment, and thank God I made that commitment at 21 years of age and not 70. And I made that commitment, and God began to radically transform me. And I was a mess. I mean, I'll never forget when I came to Christ. I just said, God, I can't. If you think you can, you're a miracle worker, and I'll give you a chance. Here I am. And I was sure it'd last a week. I was sure there's just no way. There's just no way you're going to keep me away from the world. There's just no way. And, you know, my biggest fear became the biggest joke. Because my biggest fear was I'd be a boring old, you know, man. I'd be just like, what you guys, where do you have fun? I mean, Christians don't have any fun. And when I came to Christ, and I've explained it this way before, it was like going from, you know, black and white, fuzzy TV, rabbit ears, you know, with tinfoil on the antennas. And there I am. Oh, this is life. Wow, what a great picture. You know, and this might date me a little too. You know, this is what I used to say when I got saved. Sitting in, you know, the movie theater on the big screen with those 3D glasses. You guys remember those? I mean, you know, color 3D. Because that's what my salvation was like. When I left the world and I entered into the church, I realized what life was about. I realized what it was all about. I came alive. I found the reason that I was born for. Not me, but to worship God and the life. And now, you know, I would explain it differently. You know, it would be like, you know, going from the black and white fuzzy TV to, you know, my big flat screen HD. And I mean, you know, if I've got to watch a Lakers game, you know, which I like doing, I confess that. If I've got to watch a Lakers game on some fuzzy black, I might just shoot me. I'm spoiled. You know, I got to have life. I got to be able to see the guys. And that's what it was like when I came to Christ. I came from death to life. But when I was in death, I thought I was in life. And it wasn't until I crossed the threshold of death into life that I realized, wow. And you know, I'm able to sit back now and look up into the stars and say, that's my Father. And there's a personal relationship. And today, I have a great salvation, and so do you. And the word I have this morning for us is, don't neglect it. Oh goodness, don't neglect so great a salvation. It's a beautiful one. It's rich. It's so full of life. As Jesus said, and that life more abundantly. We haven't tasted and seen it all. We're not like, oh, hey, I'm done. I'm bored with it. What's next? I mean, I'm saying that revival is for the taking. God is longing to fellowship with us and wants more of us. And let's look at verse 13 and finish here. Listen to what Paul says. He says, but now, okay, that's what you were. Remember what you were. Remember you were despised Gentiles. Remember you were outside of, without Christ, alienated from the covenants, or the commonwealth, from the covenants, the promises, no hope without God in the world. And there's that word again, like we found in verse 4, remember it, but God, but now God. But God, but now in Christ Jesus. And remember, the theme of Ephesians is who you are, the wealth you have in Christ. You who once were afar off, dead, blind, black and white, fuzzy. You who once were afar off have been made near. And note this phrase. Oh, hear this church. For me, it's what keeps me going. For me, it's what causes me to stand up when I fall down. And I certainly do that. And I'm certainly not where I should be, but I'm a lot farther than where I used to be. And I realize I'm His workmanship and He's at work. And I know that the work is based and centered in this phrase that now I've been drawn near by the blood of Christ. Oh, the blood of Jesus. You know, we sing songs about it. I hope when you're driving down the street, you just remember the blood of Jesus. And you know, theologically, experientially, you know what that means to you as a Christian. Because it means everything. It means it, His life for mine. My sin upon Him. His righteousness imputed to me. This is what it means. It means that I can stand in the presence of God and be accepted because I was drawn near, by the I was afar off, and God drew me near through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not based on me. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. I'm His workmanship. I'm created in Him. I'm created for goodness, for good works. He's prepared them, and I'm to walk in them. He's done the work. Listen, one of the greatest lies that I see Christians believe is that God is fed up with them. God's done with them. God's sick of them. And I want to just tell you right now, God isn't. That is a false teaching. Whether that's a teaching you heard or it's just in your head. It's what we call heresy. It's a doctrine of demons. It's inspired of the enemy. The gospel says this. The gospel says that God knew everything about you and He predestined you in light of that knowledge to be conformed into the image of His Son. I want you to understand that. The gospel tells you and me that God set His love on us regardless of who we were, knowing everything about us, knowing all our failures, knowing our wicked hearts, knowing after we came to Christ that we're going to do this and do that. I mean, you know, I could sit there and I've done this with, you know, a pastor who's fallen into adultery. And though his life is messed up, his ministry is ruined, people are hurt, I can look him square in the eye and I can tell him, God is not done with you. Maybe he's done in certain areas of that pastor's ministry, but God, between you and God, He loves you. He, and it's beyond me, but He knew you'd be here. And when He knew that, He said, I'm going to shed my holy, perfect blood for you. Listen, no one is too far. No one is out of reach of the blood of Jesus Christ. I just want to read to you Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to close in prayer here. Just listen, just 1 minute here. Just listen. Hear this last thing. And if you haven't heard anything, I pray this is ingrained in our hearts and our minds. Listen to what He says. I don't have time to give you the context, but I want to invite you to read it. Chapter 10, and I pick it up in verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having the boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That's all I need to read. There's a bunch more great stuff, but I want you to hear this. I want this ingrained, seared into our minds, placed and stamped on our hearts, and just put before our eyes. I have boldness to enter the presence of God. Boldness, not cowardness, boldness, the opposite. I can confidently enter the presence of God based on the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing else. Because nothing else is needed. Hear that. I don't enter God's presence today. I don't come to this pulpit today. I don't share the word with you today because I'm some great saint. I don't come to you today because I'm this great prayer warrior. I'm a, you know, this great Bible expositor. None of that matters. None of it. I approach the presence of God. When I go home like you do, and when I enter my house like you do, and when I go to work like you do, and when I deal with the world like you do, I'm on the same level. And that level is the foot of the cross. And I can come to God. You know, people ask, Pastor, will you pray for me? Because I know you got an in with God. I don't have any in. My in is the blood of Jesus. It's yours too. And we've got this something messed up in our heads. Like every pastor is holy, Mr. Holy. And they, you know, like I've never yelled at my kids. I'm here to confess to you, I've yelled at my kids. And I've wanted to kill them. You know, like my wife and I have never fought before. I wish I could say that. I know some people who can. I don't believe them. But, you know, my wife and I are both very opinionated and strong-willed. When we fight, you know, I can say I've never hit her, you know. But when we fight, you know, it gets a little heated. And, you know, we've had some problems. You know, church, this is real life. And you know what? You know what you can do after something like that? You can lay down and say, I'm a joke. Or you can, you know what? Humble yourself, apologize to who you need to. And you can get up and say, I'm going to enter the presence of God right now. By what? By the blood of Jesus Christ. There's never a day that you can't get right with God when you understand it's by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's by the blood of Jesus Christ. I pray we get that. Because that causes me to love my wife, and I love her so much. And it causes me to say, I'm not going to fight. It causes me to stop before I want to get angry with my children. And it causes me to be Jesus to them. Because it's Him, and He's got to be the center. And God has done a tremendous, tremendous work in my life. But God is continuing to do that work in my life because I understand one thing. It's by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's how He got me here, and that's how He's going to get me there. That's how He's going to get me through. And it's not because I'm going to muster up this thing. I'm going to get filled with the Spirit of God by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm going to be a Christian. I'm going to be filled with the presence of God. I'm going to allow the Lord to do that work in me. And I'm going to do this. When I'm there and I've drifted and I go, whoa, I'm not where I used to. What happened? How'd I get here? Get up. The surfer gets off his board, stands on the shore. He puts his face towards where he was and he walks. Board under his arm and he's just walking down the beach. And that's the same way you're going to get back. But you can. And he's standing there saying, come home. Come home. Like the prodigal son. Come home. Because it's by the blood of Jesus. Let's do a work. Let's start over. Let's allow God to have His way. And I pray God does and will, and allow Him to refresh and stir and do revival in us. Let's pray. Father, we do just this morning humble ourselves, God, before You. And we recognize, God, that You have done a tremendous work in our lives. We ask now, God, that You would change us and transform us and work within us. God, we pray that You would heal us, Lord, of the things that we have, Lord, just foolishly fallen into or drifted onto. God, I pray right now that You would do a work in our church, Lord, in our lives. And there would just be a freshness of Jesus, a passion for You, Lord. I pray that even as we gather together on Sundays and Wednesdays and in our small groups, God, that Lord, our worship would just be so real and genuine because You would be so real to us. God, I pray that there'd be a stirring. We need it. Lord, we ask for it. But I pray there'd be a cleansing. I pray there'd be a confession. I pray there'd be an examination of each of our lives and where we are. And just pray You would have Your way and do Your work. And we just thank You and praise You. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.